Bibles, please, for our second reading to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. It is a passage like this that we understand why the prophet Isaiah is often called the evangelical prophet. Sometimes tongue-in-cheek, Bible expositors will call the book of Isaiah the gospel of Isaiah. Although it is not a gospel per se, it certainly does set forth those gospel propositions. It would not be, I think, an exaggeration to say that this is at least one of the passages of Scripture where the substitutionary atonement is given its most explicit statement, its explicit articulation. The substitutionary atonement in this passage is extremely clear. It cannot be gainsaid. What is difficult when we come to this passage is that the religion of Judaism, which is a different religion from Christianity, and I pray that you understand that, has set its full force against the notion that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. And so all kinds of strange interpretations have come forth from the rabbis pertaining to Isaiah chapter 53, making, for the most part, Israel the suffering servant, the nation itself, May I say that that interpretation of this passage is worse than inane. It is indeed to bring judgment upon oneself to believe that. All right, with that said then, notice that it is a difficult thing. This is one of those, this is like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 when he says, who would have thought that this is how God would bring redemption? This is how Isaiah begins this chapter. Who's believed our report? Who would believe that the Messiah would suffer and die for his people? Who would believe that the atonement of God would be wrought not with the blood of bulls and goats, not with an ongoing religion of sacrifice, but a once-for-all sacrifice? Who would have believed that God would give his only begotten Son? Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And the arm of the Lord there is an idiom, means the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is that arm of the Lord by which the Lord God, the triune God, has wrought salvation. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And let me ask you this question. Is he revealed to you? Is he revealed to you? It must not be merely an academic knowledge of Christ. It must be a saving revelation of Christ. That he is your sacrifice, your substitute. That your sins were laid upon him and his righteousness laid upon you. You must make it personal. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now we notice how counterintuitive this revelation is. It's a tender plant. He grew up out of the ground. How can something that grows up out of the ground be the arm of the Lord? How can that happen? How can one who was born of a woman upon earth? I mean, what did they say about him? Is this not Joseph's son? How is it then that you will believe in him as the Messiah? What did they say in Nazareth? They said, okay, all right, you're going to say stuff like that? You're going to quote Isaiah 61:1 in relationship to yourself? Then physician, heal thyself. Right? In other words, do for us here. Perform miracles here. Notice that while they were asking for miracles, they were not asking him for salvation. He was not yet revealed unto them. Who hath believed a report? There's no comeliness that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Does that not describe the earthly life of Christ, especially in regard to his own people? And isn't that who Isaiah is talking about here? The nation to whom he came, his own, they received him not, John will tell us. They were looking for something else. They were looking for a king to come and to throw off the yeoman roke. The Roman yoke. Well, you know. We all need humility, right? To throw off all of that oppression and to let them rise up to be the conquering nation that they should have been from the days of Canaan. They were not looking for a Savior upon whom their sins would rest. They were looking for a Savior upon whom their inconveniences would rest. Their afflictions would rest. So that, this is why they followed him around, right? They followed him to the other side of the sea. They're ready to make him king. You know why? Because he gave them bread without labor. Oh, what a king. Such a king. This guy, we don't have to work again. He'll feed us every day. He can make bread out of air. Right? So they sought all of that from him, but not what he came to give. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And an application that you'll find in some of the older, more godly commentators. Notice, he came to bear grief and sorrows. What kind of grief and sorrow? Well, we learn about that from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Not mourn because, you know, I couldn't get my Starbucks today, or even greater earthly afflictions than that. But those who mourn that they have offended the high God with their sins. That kind of mourning, that kind of sorrow is the sorrow that Jesus came to mitigate and to alleviate. He has borne our sorrows. He is smitten of God and afflicted. Then verse 5. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So we see that substitutionary atonement there. It is our sins that have been laid upon him, our transgressions. And so we see, number one, the perfection of Jesus Christ, that it was not for his own sins, nor for his own shortcomings that he was afflicted, that he was stricken and smitten, but it was for ours. And then secondly, we see that he has pursued as a perfect sacrifice with our sins upon him. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, all of us, every one of us. Again, the doctrine of total depravity here in verse 6. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. This is why we don't plead for the Lord's justice, but we plead for his mercy. Then we have something of Christ himself as a part of his righteousness. Note that he did not cry out on his own behalf. He did not intercede on his own behalf. He was silent before his accusers. You remember what he said to Peter? Peter was ready. He drew the sword and he aimed for Malchus's neck and got his ear because Malchus had some good reactions. And what did Jesus say? I could call legions of angels and they'd come and deliver us. Peter, this is the time for my work to go forward. And so we see Jesus not doing anything to mitigate that suffering and affliction and death to come. Rather, everything to facilitate it, including his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says, not my will, but thine be done. Everything in Christ is forward as a willing Savior for his people. Then we note that he was taken from prison and judgment. Who shall declare his generation? It's an interesting question. Who shall declare his generation? By generation, what we mean by that is his ongoing, his issue. Who shall declare his generation? It looks like he died without children. Who shall declare that? It looks like it's over. Who shall declare his generation? He made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit found in his mouth. And so all outward appearances are that this seems to be a failure on the part of Messiah. But then verse 16, yet it pleased the Lord. It may not have pleased anyone else in the world. Everyone else may have looked upon that and said, this doesn't look right. This doesn't look like it's supposed to. But it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. It's an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? That it is the Lord God's judgment that falls upon Jesus Christ. He has put him to grief. Now, as good Bible scholars, we need to slow down for this next little bit because of the use of pronouns. And we need to ferret them out. Right? Because there's a lot of third-person singular pronouns, he and him here. And if we don't take it slowly, we won't see what's being said. So notice what it says. He, that is the Lord Jehovah, here represented by the Father, if you will, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, okay, so the Lord God makes his soul, that is his life, Christ's life, an offering for sin, he, Christ, shall see his, Christ's, seed. That is, that while Christ is suffering, he is providing for his people. That's what the word see means here. He is providing for himself. He is providing for his people. He is providing for his seed. He shall see his seed. He, Christ, shall prolong his days in that he is that perfect, an obedient son. And then the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, Christ's hand. He, that is the Lord Jehovah, shall see the travail of his, Christ's soul, and shall be, Christian, this is the word you want to hear, satisfied. No judgment left. No wrath remaining. No condemnation left. Nothing. The cup of the wrath of God against the elect is dry. It is empty. He is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ. Then, by his knowledge, and this is objective, not subjective, not by his knowing himself, but by his being known, his knowledge that others have, in other words, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Those who come to Christ know that he has borne their iniquities. It is that knowledge that they have of him. Now, I know there are assurance difficulties that we enjoy. These are weaknesses of ours. But we should, as the Puritans taught us, strive for a full assurance of faith. He shall bear their iniquities. And then notice the reward to the servant. He came as a shoot out of dry ground, as a tender plant who was despised and rejected of men. Notice, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I think the Apostle Paul has this passage in mind, as well as another passage from Isaiah, when he says, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is that exact same principle. Because he poured out his soul unto death as the obedient son, he receives the reward of the covenant. And that is that he will divide a portion with the great, and he will see, provide for his seed. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 12 that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Thus ends the reading then of Isaiah chapter 53.